Well, good morning, church. How are we? We're doing well? It's totally okay to say Merry Christmas now, right? I was in here yesterday with some of our musicians. We were prepping for Christmas Eve services. And, you know, we're sitting in here playing our music and watching the snow fall outside. And I was like, man, it's game on. It's Christmas time. Now, I'm an early adopter. I step in pretty early. Christmas music is going pre-Thanksgiving in my house. By the end of like Black Friday, my house is fully decked out with all the $2 garland I can get from Walmart. We are ready to go. So we're full on into it, but I hope that you guys have had a good start to your Advent season as well. Well, here at Willowdale, it is obviously we're celebrating Advent, and we're in the middle of a series called God With Us. And what we're doing is we're looking at the themes of Advent, and we're considering what else? What are these gifts that come with God with us? So last week, Pastor Johnny kicked us off, and he dove into this passage, or this topic rather, of hope. And he said, what is true hope? Because, you know, for any of us, we use this word so casually. You know, hey, I hope to see you for lunch tomorrow. Hey, I hope we can catch up in a couple of weeks. See, amongst us, hope is equivalent to uncertainty. We're not sure what the outcome's going to be. But with God, our hope is secure. See, with Christ's coming, he said, no, your future, you have a future hope, and it's secure in me. And today, whatever troubles you might experience, your hope is secure because I love you from everlasting to everlasting. And I hope you took comfort from that message. Well, today, we get to dive into the second theme of the Advent season, and that is love. You know, a real warm and fuzzy one we get to discuss here for just a couple of minutes. Love, each of us obviously really appreciate love. We appreciate the love we experience from our friends or family members or perhaps our spouse. But I think as a culture, we espouse or we elevate love to a higher level than perhaps other societies in the world. I actually read an article just this last week in The Atlantic from 1938, which I thought was amazing. Like, the internet and the libraries are awesome. The fact that you can read these types of articles. But in this article, the author submits this argument that says, that, hey, you know, he says, I've lived in America and I've lived in a variety of different European countries. And man, I'm inundated with the theme of love in America, unlike anywhere else. He says, man, I hear more songs. I read more stories. People talk about it more. It's just everywhere. And that sounds a lot like today, right? You can turn on the radio and flip to whatever radio station you want, any era of music, and you're going to hear a love song, right? You could go to the movie theaters and you know there's going to be some sort of romantic comedy. You could go to Barnes & Noble or go online to Amazon and you could find some book that talks about how you can be a better, more caring person, how you can love the people in your life more effectively. It's interesting. I recently came across a video on YouTube. And I'm not sure if you've seen any of these videos, but it was of a guy proposing to a girl. And I'm telling you, man, I don't know what it is, but like guys, man, guys are making it vicious because they are outdoing themselves left and right. Have you seen any of these videos of these elaborate proposals? I mean, I don't know how like any of you high school guys are going to survive in a couple of years. There's going to be a lot of single dudes in the next 10 years, but it's unbelievable. And I didn't have this pressure. I mean, but you know, you see guys who hire complete like videography teams. They drive hundreds of miles and they make this really, really, this request incredibly elaborate, make it more beautiful than perhaps it might have been otherwise. And I think that's something that as a society, we've just been doing more and more of. I was talking to my cousin just a couple of weeks ago, and he has a 15-year-old son, and his son went to the winter formal for the first time this year. And of course, that's, you know, that's always exciting and whatnot, but he explained to me the process his son went through to ask this girl to be his date. He said that, okay, so first he got all of his friends together. They all got their cell phones out, and they followed him, and they were all videotaping. Because it's not good enough to have just one video. You want to see it from multiple angles, just in case you need to, like, make a master video and push it on YouTube, right? So he had like a whole team of his buddies with him. He made this sign. He used like emojis. I mean, he spoke to this girl's heart. And he said to her, he said, excuse me, beautiful, would you be willing to spend 3 hours with me inside our school's gymnasium eating subpar food, wearing clothes that we'll never wear again? And, you know, because there was all this fanfare, it was so embellished. Of course, like, she said yes. I was talking to my cousin about it, and he was like, man, this is just ridiculous. And I couldn't agree with him more. But however, he said it didn't stop there. He said, my son was tame. He said he had some peers who actually called the fathers of these girls and said, can I take your daughter to the winter formal? Now listen, okay, I have a daughter. On one hand, I would appreciate that. But then I'd be like, what the heck are your expectations for this evening? Like, what do you think is going to come of this whole event? You're going to go, like, dance on the gym floor and then come home and, like, watch Back to the Future. You're not getting married. But the reality is that, like, people are going above and beyond. And I think there's a real reason why. I think we're out to make love look better than what it really is in our world. Last week I was giving the announcements and I mentioned that my son, my two-year-old son, loves Christmas lights, as he says it. And which, you know, obviously is still so cute. But he loves Christmas lights. He loves Christmas trees, all these things. I can't drive past Longwood Gardens without having to slow down and cause an accident because he has to stare. But so we've been taking him to the Hers Potato Chip Factory to see their Christmas light display, which if you haven't done, totally go do it. It's really great. You could drive through it in 5 minutes and you're like a superhero and the kids will talk about it the next day. So we've taken him out there a couple of times. I know I'm going again this week. It's bound to happen. But so I drive him through. We see all these thousands of Christmas lights. And of course, he's just like totally enamored, totally captivated. This is the greatest thing he's ever seen. Guys, I don't have the heart to tell him that in a couple of weeks, it's just going to be like a steam-emitting, gross, need of like updating potato chip factory. Like now, for as much as I love the potato chips, I'm like, hey man, this building is not cool to look at like in mid-January. But in his world, like this is the greatest thing ever. And this building, which is of course grungy, has now been just so embellished and it's made to look beautiful. And I think that's what we do on a day-to-day basis. We find whatever elements of love exist in our lives and we try to convince ourselves that they're more vibrant, they're more healthy than what they actually are. But the reality is that our love really, it isn't as beautiful or as perfect as we would like to think it is. And I know it only takes a couple of minutes of turning the TV on, checking out the news, and you hear of all of the hate that goes on between humanity. You check in with politics and you find out that two grown people, two adults, can't have a civil conversation. You read the newspaper and you learn of how our society is comprised of systems that oppress people. I don't think we're as good at love as we like to think we are. And today, what we're going to do is I'd like to encourage you to join me and let's set aside our definition of love, our conception of love, however we perceive love to be. And I think it's appropriate and timely for us to perhaps consider another way, and more specifically, God's way, of course. And so what we're going to do is we're going to ask three questions. We're going to ask this question, say, okay, God, in your scripture, and specifically the scripture we're going to look at today, how do you define love? What does love look like? And then we'll say, okay, God, then how have you embodied this love? How have you followed up on this? And then what does it look like for us as a people to also embody this love? So I'm going to invite you to stand now because we're going to read the scripture. I'm going to read to you. So church, why don't you stand to your feet? I'm going to read to us from 1 John chapter 4. But before I do, I want you to know that the reason why we invite you to stand is you'll stand when someone of authority steps into the room, right? You stand as a sign of respect. And we believe that the word of God has authority and that we should be respecting it and looking to it for leading and guidance. So with that in mind, listen, this is 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is the word of the Lord. Go ahead and take a seat, church. So how does God define love? Or actually better still, how, when we look across the landscape of our culture, how is love defined? Right? We know it's an emotion. We know it catalyzes expression between people. But oftentimes it drives us to do things beyond caring for others, right? You might love or obsess over any sort of object in life. And in your pursuit of that object, leave those around you hurting and broken. Our manner of love and our definition of love falls short. But here in 1 John 4, God gives us a pretty clear picture as to what love looks like. Let's set our eyes on verse 9. I'm just going to read the first half for us. It says this: "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent." And I want us just to pause right there and to consider this idea that God sent. You see, oftentimes in life, in any sort of loving relationship that you're part of, there's a partnership, there's an interaction. Yeah, someone might feel a certain way about you, but someone has to broach the conversation where the two of you acknowledge this love. But all throughout the scriptures, we read of God who loves his people, who moves towards them, even when in the best case scenario, they are indifferent about him. And in the worst case, are just flat out rebellious. He sent. He sent says to me that he cares about us more than we care about him. He sent says to me that he was seeking after me. Someone who's imperfect. Someone who doesn't remember him every day. Someone who doesn't acknowledge him on a daily basis. Someone who hurts others both on purpose, intentionally, and also inadvertently. Someone who sees a good thing that should be done and leaves it undone. He sent. God pursued us. Romans 5:8 says this: "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You see, church, one of the markers of God's love is his pursuit of us. It's this reality that he moved first. Consider for me, just for this moment, if you would, I'm sitting in the service with you, right? And I'm that super unlucky person that is in the middle of the longest row in this worship center right now. The end of the service comes and I gotta go. And you know that, like, that is not an easy thing. You got someone sitting next to you and, you know, they're putting their jacket on and, you know, they're taking their time, but you're like, yo, I gotta get out of here. I gotta go, 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 go. So in this scenario, I'm like, okay, you just gotta get out of my way. And I start moving, I start walking, and in this scenario, I'm a jerk. I'm not a jerk in real life. But in this scenario, I am, right? And I walk up to you, and you are in my way. So I throw my shoulder into you. I put you down in your seat. I trust that there's going to be no hard feelings, and I'm on my way. And I know you've experienced this. I know you're this person sometimes when you're driving. Let's not be. You're like, I'm going to just cut you off. You'll understand. Don't worry. But I throw my shoulder into you. You sit, you know, you're down in your seat, and I'm out the door. A couple minutes later, you see me in the lobby and you approach me and you say, hey, listen, I want you to know that I know that you probably don't realize that you were destructive or that you hurt me, but I forgive you. It's totally cool. This is the scenario we are in with God. We have turned our backs on him. We have abandoned him. We have sinned against him. We violated him. And none of us go running up to him and saying, hey, God, I think it would be a good idea if we fix this. Let me make a way. No, 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 no. God sent his son. God pursued us so that in the proper time when we would recognize him, he'd be right there waiting for us. We see that the love of God is defined in his pursuit. But verse 9 goes on and it says more. And we learn more about what God's love looks like, what true love defined by God looks like. So I'm going to read the whole verse for us again. It says this: "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him." So not only has God pursued us, but he has a goal. He has an objective in his pursuit. There's something he's trying to achieve in his pursuit, something he's desiring to accomplish. And namely, it's this: that we might live through him. You see, God desires for each of us to experience life, full life, the life that only he offers. So he sent. But not only did he pursue us, but in the scriptures we learn that by his sending, so we would live in this goal, he has served us. The love of God is servant-hearted. In fact, Christ says, the Son of God, in the Gospel of Mark, "The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, seated on his throne with the Father, did not come to this earth to be served." And I think he's got the credentials to demand being served. Don't you think, church? No, but he came to serve. The one who deserved to be served by us, no disputes about it, he came to serve. And he did it ultimately by giving his life as a ransom for many. The love of God is a servant-hearted love. The love of God serves us regardless of our situation and circumstances. It's not merit-based. He says, "I long to serve you because I created you and you mean the world to me." God's definition of love, it's a others-serving, others-promoting, selfless, others-full kind of love. And if this is his love, how then is it embodied to us? How does God with us bring his love to us? Well, let's read on ahead into verse 10. "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Not that we loved him, not that our love for him gave him a reason to respond, but that he loved us and then took action. You see, God loved us before we expressed or communicated any sort of appreciation for him. God looked upon us and said, "Hey, I created you. You mean the world to me. I care about you." So he moved towards us in love. And what I see in God, the characteristic I see of God here, is one of compassion. He looks at us and says, "Hey, your life is not through just yet. I want you to know me. And I want you to know the fullness of the life that I created you for." In the Gospel of Matthew, we find Jesus in a situation where he's surrounded by a bunch of people who are experiencing sickness, who are living in deep sin. I mean, this is a community of people that are just in it, man. Broken, hurting people. Which again, when we take all of the embellishments off, I think any single one of us can align with. And the scriptures say Jesus looked upon them and felt compassion. And keep in mind, that's those of us, all sinful, broken people who have rebelled against him. He looked upon us with compassion, with heartbreak, with care. And so how was the love of God embodied to us when Christ came? With compassion. But more than that, I'm going to read verse 10 for you again. "This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." See, God took action. An atoning sacrifice. See, our rebellion left a debt. Our unwillingness to align our lives with God's ways left a debt. A debt owed, a debt to be paid. And God knew that in and of ourselves, we don't have the capacity to write that check. We don't have the capacity to take that situation and make it a paid-in-full scenario. So in his love, he pursued us, right? In his love, he served us. And with compassion, he's approached us. But now by creating atonement for our sins, he said, instead of saying, you know what, I'm just going to overlook these things. He said, no, 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 no. This debt must be paid because I'm just. I've said this is how it has to be. And I can't go back on my word or else I would be unjust. I'd be imperfect. And so he looks at what must be done. And he finds that the only appropriate solution to this problem, to this dilemma, is to send his son to be the ultimate total sacrifice. We see in God a longing so great that he would give up his son so that we can know his love. And don't you see that the love of God comes to us with longing? It isn't apathy. It isn't a, hey, you know, if you take me up on this offer, great. If not, no problem. It's a no, no, no. I want you. And I want you to know my love. So God's love comes to us with compassion, a broken heart for us, concern for us. And God's love comes to us with a deep sense of longing. Again, God's definition of love is an others-serving, others-promoting, selfless, others-full kind of love. And so, church, how then do we embody this great love that has reached out to us? Well, let's look here at verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And I don't know about you, but when I read that verse, to a certain extent, it kind of sounds like the rest of the passage, right? But there's a single word that stands out to me. And it's a word that I don't use very often, and perhaps that's why it caught my eye. But it's this word, ought. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That word in and of itself is such a challenge, right? Ought. Ugh. That means I'm committed. It means I got to do something. Shoot. We love it when other people take care of situations for us, right? We don't want extra responsibility. But John here in this letter says, do you recognize what God has done? Do you see how he's pursued you? Do you see how he's served you? Do you see how he's approached you with compassion and with a deep sense of longing? You're going to see that and not want to share that with the world around you? You're going to see that, experience that, and want to keep that for yourself? Later on in this letter, John says, I don't think you get it. If you can't love one another because God has loved you, I don't think you understand the love of God. If you can't love someone next to you because their hurting and their pain and brokenness is just way too overwhelming, then I'm pretty sure you thought that you overcame all of your own overwhelming sin and brokenness because you didn't need the love of God to heal it. If you think, man, this person is just too annoying and I just want them to stop talking and leave me alone, and that must mean that you think that you're pretty well put together. And the God looked upon you and thought, yeah, he's got it together. I'm going to go talk to that guy and tell him about my love. Mm-mm. God didn't approach any single one of us because we walked up to him and said, check it out. I got it going on. No, 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 no. He looked upon you and said, I created you. And as a result, I love you. And I want you to know this love. We ought to love one another. I think as Christians, we have a tendency, though, to do something. And I think we can use John 3:16 as a good example of it. It says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We love that verse, right? Like, yes, man, my situation is taken care of. I know about you all, but I'm good. But the problem is, when we don't concern ourselves with the situations of others, with the needs of others, we're reading this text, that verse, inaccurately. Let me read it to you one more time. For God so loved the world. Not just you. I mean, yeah, he loves you. But not just you. He loves the world around you. He loves those people that you find hard to love. He loves those people that you think aren't worthy of love. Listen, we see him all the time on TV. There are people that gross us out. There are people that disappoint us. There are people who violate some of our greatest ethical concerns. I hate to break it to you. He loves them just as much as he loves you. And so this notion of ought, we ought to love one another. That means that we can't be what is referred to as a separatist. We can't be a Christian that says, God, thank you for your love. I'm going to go take care of my own thing and trust that you're going to do the rest. I don't need to take care of this person. I don't need to love them. Yeah, you just do whatever concerns you the most. No. In this letter, John says, because the love of God reached even you. Here's the issue. Some of you don't perceive of yourself that way. You don't perceive of yourself as even me. We oftentimes look around and say, even him, even her. Man, that's a great love. Mm-mm. Even you. That's where the breakdown occurs. That's why we don't think we need to go love one another. But in this letter, John says, if you love God, then you love one another. They're not mutually exclusive. They're one and the same. So if you can't love one another, then I don't think you know what it means to love me or to know my love. In the beginning of the passage we read in verse 7, 1 John 4, verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And so here's where the application comes into play for us this morning, church. Your ability to love the people around you is directly correlated to your ability to love God, or to the extent by which you love God, or to the amount that you understand God loves you. And so we have a daily metric staring us in the face, living in your chest. And this convicts me every day because, I mean, people tick me off. My brother's sitting in the room right now. I'm probably ticked off of my brother. That's not true. But every day I come face to face with my own shortcoming, with my inability to love the people around me. But thanks be to God that he has made a way, that our shortcomings aren't the end, and that God's redeeming grace is shaping us every day and healing us. But we need to use one another as a metric. You walk through this lobby every day. You may not realize it, but I'm sure sometimes you inadvertently give a cold glance instead of a warm one. How loving was that? Every day you hear of an opportunity to serve someone. And just like me, sometimes I walk past it. Every day we have an opportunity to approach people with compassion. Sometimes we choose the opposite. And I know for a fact that every day I drive down my street and leave my neighborhood, and I don't feel a longing for those people to know the love of God. And that's heartbreaking. That's heartbreaking. Every day we come face to face with our shortcomings. But the love of God is great enough to lead us out and to lead us into the life that he's called us to live. And that's a life that pursues one another, that genuinely cares about each other, that looks at the people in this room. This is the easiest time is when we're together, right? Because we're all aligned around this one truth, that God created the heavens and the earth and has saved us and is redeeming us. We should be able to get it right here. Every day we have an opportunity to pursue one another, to seek out opportunities to serve one another and to build each other up. Every day we have an opportunity to extend compassion. And every day we have a chance to say, okay, Lord, I long to see your love move in this neighborhood. And so, church, by way of application, I would beg you, choose that life. Choose that way. Because in doing so, we bring the love of God that comes with God with us to the world. And the irony of it all is that as we step in and live and love the way that God wants us to love, the way that God is modeled here in 1 John 4, God's love is confirmed in us. And God's love grows in each of us. There's an opportunity for this church to be changed and to grow if we would but step in and say, I acknowledge the love that God has for me, and I'm going to step out and live into that by loving one another. So in this Advent season, this Christmas season, as we consider what it means for God to be with us, and we consider what comes with God with us, let us remember that God has brought us his love. And it is the highest gift we will ever receive. One that we have to live in a spirit of gratitude for every single day. Because as we're grateful for it, God's love grows in us. And we see more and more of God. I'll close with just this reminder. In the back, the second half of the Bible, the book of Acts, there's a story of the early church, of the people of God, living out God's love, experiencing the love of God through Christ, and pursuing one another, serving one another, showing each other compassion, and longing to see more of God in each other. And you know what happens. It says that community flourished. They were vibrant. They shared all that they had with one another. And more people came to know the love of God. May we be that type of community that is so grateful for God's love, that there's no other way for us to live than to live in his love. Let me pray for us. And so God, this morning, I confess that in my own personal life, Lord, I have moments where I'm just not grateful for your love. I'm not grateful for what you've done, and I want to live in my own way. But God, today, would you turn our hearts anew? And God, would you make us a people so deeply grateful for your love and the way that you have shown us your love, that God, the only result for us is to be about your love, to be people pursuing to serve generously, to show compassion, and to long for our neighbors to know you as well. God, we thank you because by your Spirit, you've equipped us to live this way. And now I ask that you would see it forward, God, we pray. We pray this all in the name of Christ, and all of God's people said, amen.